to return again to the passage from which we were reading. That's Joshua chapter 9, reading again verses 19 and 20. Joshua 9, and reading again from verse 19. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This will we do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. The people of Israel have won some remarkable victories already in their conquest of the Promised Land. First, the city of Jericho, which fell to a mighty miracle of the Lord. Then the city of Ai, defeated by military strategy. And now the people of the land are starting to unite in opposition against these foreign invaders, just as Israel would naturally expect. But here we have one exception. Here we have a people who have a different plan. They have heard that God has promised the land to Israel. They have heard that God's command is every person in the land must be slain and their land taken as a possession for Israel. They've heard this, and therefore they come up with a plan. Gibeon were not weaklings. They were, in fact, an unusually large and powerful fortified city. So there must have been some wisdom, some cunning, we might say, in the leadership of Gibeon that realized that here was an enemy that they could not defeat. Gibeon was large, it was powerful, it had some notable warriors. We're told all this in the following chapter. But they recognized their danger, and so they came instead seeking to make peace. They wanted an oath from Israel, a promise that Israel would not conquer them, that Israel would not put them to the sword as the Lord had commanded. They were looking for a covenant. That's the exact word they use, a covenant. They wanted to make a covenant with Israel. Now, the children will remember this word covenant. We keep using it because it's a crucial word for understanding the Bible. God makes a covenant with his people. That is, a superior making a promise, making an agreement with an inferior. And just in the same way, Gibeon was making a covenant with Israel. The superior military power, Israel, agreeing to preserve, to keep alive Gibeon. A covenant. Now, we've been considering Joshua as we go through it under the general theme of the Christian warfare, considering that from different angles. We've been seeing especially how the Lord Jesus Christ is like our Joshua, leading us in victory in that Christian warfare. But now we're going to adopt a slightly different perspective. We're going to see ourselves as the rebels, as those under condemnation of death, as sinners, as we are by nature. And yet, sinners with a prospect of salvation, with hope if we will but come and seek a covenant with the God of Israel. Seek that our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, will agree to spare our lives and to make us part of his kingdom. And that will be our theme for tonight, the covenant that makes peace. And we ourselves, like Gibeon of old, we come to make peace with our God. We come to find peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's see a covenant requested. A covenant requested. Verse 6, And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And as we've said, this word league here, the word in the original is the same word, covenant, that is used for our promise from God. Why did they come in this way? There was obviously fear of Israel, fear that was motivating them to come and to make this request. He'd obviously heard the news of Jericho. That news was spreading all around the country. We see that in verse 3 of this chapter. The news spreading, the extraordinary miracle whereby that great city was conquered by Israel. Then again, the news of Ai, conquered again by a powerful military strategy. They were learning of the military strength of Israel. And that was one thing. But they were also learning about the Lord as well. And we see that brought out very clearly in verse 24. When Joshua asks them at the end of this story, of this account, he asks them to explain their conduct. They explained by referring him to the Lord. They heard how the Lord thy God commanded Moses to give to Israel the land. They'd heard that. They realized the Lord is in control. He is the true God. He has given the land to the people of Israel. So they recognize right at the beginning, we are under sentence of death. We are facing an enemy we cannot beat. We need to find another solution. There was wisdom in Gibeon. It's interesting, isn't it? They recognized that God's sentence had gone forth against them. There was nothing special about Gibeon. They were part of the people of the land. They were Hivites, which was one of the tribes of Canaan, one of the tribes marked for destruction. But they came and they sought this covenant. What about you? Have you realized yet that God is sovereign? That he is really in control and that his sentence has gone forth that those who sin and those who continue in sin will die and will be judged for their sins. It is universal. It is the sentence that has gone forth against every man, every woman in this whole world. Every single person will be judged. And if we have committed sin, if we have committed any sin, even one sin, then we will be judged and condemned and punished for our sins. The sentence is universal, and the word of the Lord has pronounced it. What then can we do? The people of Gibeon came up with a plan. They decided to deceive Israel. The children will see it's a very interesting plan that they came up with. Their pretense was that they decided to pretend that they were actually from a country far, far away. Gibeon was only 20 miles away, about the distance, say, from Ness to Point, so it's not a far country at all. But they made a great pretense. They came with old, old cloths and shoes on their feet that looked as though they had been walking for many, many, many miles. They came with old sacks bound on their horses that made it look as though they'd been travelling through the desert under the blazing hot sun for long periods of time. They brought with them old mouldy bread and old perished wineskins that made it look as though they had been travelling and all their provisions were worn out and exhausted. It was a clever strategy. They came pretending to be from far away. They came saying they'd heard of the fame of Israel and they wanted to establish peace with Israel. Now this was actually permitted. It was a good plan they had. It was permitted. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, the Lord had made clear to Israel, yes, you should conquer the land, but more distant peoples you can make peace with. You're not at war with the whole world. You're only to conquer this specific promised land which you have been given. So what they were asking for would have been quite in accordance with the word of God if what their story was actually the truth, if they were indeed from far away. Their request was very simple, that Israel would make a covenant with them. Israel, as the superior, stronger military power, would agree to make peace with them, would agree that they would be at peace with one another in a relationship of safety and of protection between one another. Peace. It's strange. What do we make of all this? How can we interpret all this? Can we not see the hand of the Lord here? The hand of the Lord working in the hearts of the people of Gibeon to give them this desire to make peace with Israel and to make peace with the God of Israel. Hear what the prophet Isaiah says. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. You see the point. Salvation is not just for Jewish people. It's not just for Israel. It's for everyone. It's for the entire world. And we ourselves are living, walking proof of this, that though we are not Jews in terms of our family heritage and ancestry, yet we have the precious gospel message and the precious gift of salvation. And we too are called to make peace with the God of Israel. So just think. In your case, there is no need for you to come with a deception, with any kind of pretense. We come before God just as we are. We don't need to put on any airs and graces. God knows us through and through. We come before God as sinners, and we cannot hide our sins. We cannot conceal them. It's easy enough to fool human beings. It's easy to fool the Joshuas of this world. But who can fool the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Joshua, whose eyes see through all attempts at pretense? We don't need to come with any pretense. We must come as we are, as sinners. Says the Lord Jesus, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And so you see, we have warrant to come. We're invited to come with all our sin, with all our need, to seek peace from the God of Israel. And that message has now gone forth all across this world, the gospel message of salvation. That message that says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This is the time of mercy. This is the time when there is opportunity to be saved. And if you and if I will come to the Lord, will find that salvation in him, will trust in him as Saviour, then indeed we shall be eternally saved. And eternally we will be part of the people of God. So here then we have a covenant requested. But let's see secondly, a covenant granted. Verse 14, and the men, that is the men of Israel, took off their victuals, their mouldy bread, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They believed the deception. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So here we have a covenant entered into. Israel, represented by its leaders, by its princes, makes a covenant with the men of Gibeon. A solemn promise before God in the name of God to let them live. Let's see, here is a hasty covenant. The people of Israel should have asked the Lord. They should have sought guidance from their God, and they had failed to do so. They went hastily, thoughtlessly, believing credulously the story that had been spun, not asking the questions that should have been asked. It was a foolish thing to do. The proverb says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. And we must ourselves beware of acting hastily in any matter. We must always be those who seek to ask, what do the scriptures teach? What does the word of God say? What does the Lord want us to do? Now that's all true, and that's all important. But yet I think it is important also to say that my own opinion is that even if they had asked the mind of the Lord, that the Lord would still have told them to make this covenant, to enter this agreement with Gibeon. I do not believe that what Gibeon was proposing to do was inherently sinful. Gibeon should not have been lying. They should not have come in this sinful way, this way of deception. But their proposal was not an inherently wicked one. We need to be guided by God in these things. And here, the point seems to be, if the covenant had been actually sinful, if the princes of Israel had agreed to do something that was actually wrong, then it wouldn't actually have stood at all. If I promised to do something utterly wicked, that's wrong of me to promise it, but it's even worse if I then go and carry it out. You see, the promise is bad, but then to fulfill the promise only adds yet more evil. So here, the point rather seems to be that they had entered into this covenant, but yet that it was a lawful covenant, that it was in accordance with the mind of the Lord, despite their failure to ask the Lord's will. This was not some kind of unholy alliance. God's purpose is plainly at work here. The gospel message is a message not just for the Jews, but for all peoples. And the will of God ultimately was to bring all peoples, peoples of every tribe and nation and tongue, into the kingdom of God, into the family of the Lord's people. You see, men do evil, and men come up with evil plans and sinful plans, and yet the Lord means it for good. And out of the sin of the people of Gibeon, in coming with their lies, out of the sin of the people of Israel, in failing to ask the mind of the Lord, out of these sins, the Lord was bringing something good. The Lord was bringing a reconciliation that otherwise would not have occurred. It may be that you feel yourself to be ready to despair. You feel yourself perhaps to be a terrible sinner, to be under sentence of death, to be before the throne of God, standing there, condemned, with all your sins being brought against you and being brought continually into your memory. Yet look at Gibeon. Here is Gibeon that's already been judged, that's already been condemned, that's already been sentenced to death. And yet here they find peace, and the Lord is willing to accept the peace that has been made. You see, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's a precious truth. The Lord is not a hard and unwilling Saviour. His purpose is a purpose of grace and of mercy. And the Lord is glorified in salvation. And so if you are seeking the Lord, then know the Lord is willing to save. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, says the leper. And what does the Lord Jesus say? I will be thou clean. And it is something like that that we are seeing here in this covenant. So it's a hasty covenant, but although it's hasty, it would seem to be a lawful covenant. And yet, nonetheless, it's a costly covenant. There's a cost here that's involved in this. We see this brought out in verses 16 to 18. The people of Israel become aware that they have been tricked. They come to realize that the people of Gibeon are actually just 20 miles away. That this embassy that's come from far is actually just this short distance away. And they are angry. They're angry with their princes for being taken in. They're angry about this agreement that has been made. Why are they angry? I suppose there was much rich spoil that belonged to the Gibeonites. There was land associated with these cities, agricultural territory of great value, no doubt. And here was prize land, prize possessions, part of their inheritance, part of their promised land, which without realizing it, they had just signed away. They had signed away this inheritance, this part of their inheritance, to Gibeon by agreeing to let Gibeon live as a people at peace with Israel. So there was a cost involved. And because Israel hadn't counted the cost before agreeing to this covenant, therefore they were unhappy and they were disgruntled. Well, Israel was not happy about their agreement looking back on it. But it is so different when you and I come to the Lord and when we make covenant with him. It is a costly covenant. The Lord has had to pay to purchase us as his saved people. He has had to pay in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his own son sent into this world to die on the cross. What cost could be greater than the cost of a man's own blood? And the Lord Jesus has shed his blood to purchase wicked sinners like us and make us part of his kingdom. It is a costly covenant to the Lord Jesus. But the difference is the Lord knows the cost. And he has counted the cost. And he looks on it. And he sees it as worthwhile. He went into that covenant with his eyes open. With no deception. With no deceit. With all his mercy and all his love for his people. Motivating him to spend and be spent for his beloved people. It is all worthwhile for the cause of salvation. And so it is that the Lord saves us by his mercy in that covenant. So you see, we have firstly a covenant granted, a covenant requested. Secondly, a covenant granted. But now let's see thirdly. Here is a covenant that stands. A covenant that stands. Verse 19. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, who of course were up in arms about this, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This will we do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. Israel, you see, must observe this covenant. They have sworn in the name of the Lord, and therefore having made their promise, they must keep it. They must keep it. They must observe it. It may be a costly promise, but they have sworn in the Lord's name, and therefore faithfulness is essential. And when we reflect on that, when we reflect that Israel had to be faithful to their word, how much comfort does that give us as we think as the people of God about God's faithfulness? Think of that. He has promised to save his own people. What is the promise of God worth? God, who we are told cannot lie. God, who is truth itself, who is faithfulness itself. The writer to the Hebrews reflects on this truth. He says, speaking of God, that he was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. Children, that means the unchangeableness of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, both his word of promise and the oath which he had sworn, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And here is comfort which we as the people of God can take. Here's our consolation. The Lord has promised, and his promise stands. If that's true of Israel in their dealing with the heathen people of Gibeon, how much more true is it of the Lord's dealings with his own people? He has promised, and will he not fulfill his promise? Israel must observe their covenant. But then again, the other side of this is also true. Israel must observe the covenant, but Gibeon also must observe the covenant. They have promised to be the servants of Israel. They have promised as the inferiors. And so they are obliged to serve Israel. And we're told in the last verses of this chapter that that would be a humble service. They would be hewers of wood, drawers of water, the most humble, the most insignificant forms of service. They would be servants to the people of Israel. Humble service. And yet what privilege. While all the rest of the land was to be conquered, while all the rest of these peoples were to be slain, the Gibeonites would have their place within Israel. A humble place maybe, but they would be serving the people of Israel. And more importantly, they would be serving the Lord himself. We're told just towards the end of the chapter, verse 27, that they would be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the altar of the Lord. So they were to do a special service even for the Lord himself in providing for the running of the tabernacle itself. The commentator John Gill makes an interesting comment here. He says, he's speaking about how the Gibeonites were cursed by Joshua. And yet he says the curse was turned into a blessing to the Gibeonites, since though their post and office was mean, that means unimportant, insignificant, yet they had a place in the sanctuary of the Lord, an opportunity of learning the law of God and understanding the true religion, worship and knowledge of God, and so were an emblem and pledge of the reception of the Gentiles into the church of God. What Gill is saying is, they're like a picture of us. That's us, brought from our sinful rebellion as wicked people who've got no family link to Israel. We've been brought in. We've been brought into the people of God. And though we are humble, insignificant servants, yet we come near and we experience the blessing of God and the presence of God. And we ultimately become included within the kingdom of God if indeed we are God's people. Is this not wonderful? And is it not precious? The privilege of being brought into the olive tree of the people of God. So Gibeon must be faithful. And it's interesting to see in history that Gibeon, in fact, was faithful. Gibeon became integrated into Israel. We see the name of Gibeon cropping up again and again. The captain of David's 30 mighty men, that was a Gibeonite. One of the master builders of Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem many, many hundreds of years later, a Gibeonite. The Gibeonites, were told, some of their descendants were called the Nethinims, and they were privileged, faithful servants in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem after it had been built by Solomon and then again after it was rebuilt in the days of Ezra. We see that they were faithful from generation to generation, a people who were Hivites, who were heathen, who were brought in and made part of Israel. They were quite unique in that respect, quite unlike the rest of the people of the Canaanites. We're told in Joshua 11, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. The Gibeonites alone became part of the promised land and part of the kingdom of the Lord himself. So here then we see the faithfulness required of Gibeon. A faithfulness required, and they held to that faithfulness. And you and I are called to be faithful and to serve the Lord in our day and generation. We're called, yes, in a time where the cause is low. We're called to a humble service. We are to be, as it were, hewers of wood and drawers of water, people of meekness and unimportance. But we are called, and we are called with inexpressible privileges. We're called to salvation. And this is the wonder of it. Though this may be a day of small things, yet what a privilege to become part of the people of God. And let us remember, the Lord abides faithful. Many hundreds of years later, the people of Israel forgot the promise that they had made to Gibeon. It was during the days of King Saul, and we're told that King Saul led a military attack on Gibeon. He had a confused idea, I suspect, that he was doing something faithful to the Lord, that he was going to drive out these people who were not truly descendants of Abraham and part of the family of Israel. And so he led a military attack and he slew many of the people of Gibeon. But far from the Lord commending that, the Lord brought a solemn judgment upon Israel because they had broken this covenant that they had made. We're told about it in 2 Samuel 21, and King David had to make restitution to Gibeon and to the people of Gibeon because of this military campaign that King Saul had fought. The covenant, it had been there for hundreds of years, and yet it still stood. And the Lord abides faithful. That's the point. Human beings forget their obligations and break their word. The Lord is different. He abides faithful. He remembers his promise and he fulfills it. And so we too are called to enter covenant with the Lord. We too are called to make our peace with him. The covenant that makes peace. Just as we come to a close, a couple of thoughts of application. Let us trust that the Lord keeps his word. Let's trust that he keeps covenant with his people. He is the Lord that cannot lie. And he says to us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you and I are truly believing in Jesus, then think of the salvation that we have. His word promises it, and his word is sure. Is that not an encouragement for us to press on and to persevere? And then let's see that we must trust in the Lord for salvation, that we're called to come and to make our peace with him. We must come like the people of Gibeon. We must come seeking peace, asking for it, begging for it even. We can come with no pretense, with no outward show. We must just come as we are, as sinners, as condemned sinners, as wicked sinners, and ask that the Lord will have mercy upon us, will cleanse us from our sins, will grant us his everlasting salvation. May God bless his word and enable us so to respond. Amen.